To now continue forward in our sermon series. We've been in a series on the book of Jonah, and would you give a warm welcome to our lead pastor Chris as he continues us in our series.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. I'm so excited that we get to start our week off together in worship, centered and gathered around God's word. I want to welcome family, friends, guests that are joining us. So glad you're tuning in. You find us in the middle of a sermon series in the book of Jonah. And we're actually continuing where we left off. Last week, we looked at a chapter, chapter 3, a moment in this book where we discover that God has been merciful to the city of Nineveh. If you haven't been with us before, I encourage you to go to our website and track down our YouTube channel and check the previous sermon so you kind of can journey with us up until this very point, because chapter 4 is the closing chapter of this incredible book. And just to give you context and for you to fully understand this moment, I encourage you to go check out our previous sermons if you have not tuned in before. But for those who have, you know we've been on quite a journey following this disobedient prophet. And we've looked at the brokenness of his soul in so many different ways. And God has been meeting us as we've been studying his word. And today, I really believe that God has a word for us. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Is where we're going to spend time this morning. It says this, verse 1, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Would you penetrate our hearts, pierce our souls, cause us to sense the tenderness of your love and hear your voice. Holy Spirit, would you fill every heart and home, glorify Jesus, reveal him in a fresh way to each and every one of us. And Father, we pray that we would truly be found in your love this morning. We would allow your love to wash over us and cover us as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember in high school, this is way back. Wow. It just hit me how long ago I'm actually talking about and thinking about. Long time. I remember in high school studying about the Great Depression. And I was fascinated by the stories that circled around this time, in large part because so much of it was rooted and really anchored in New York City. As you know, New York City has been the financial capital of the world for so long. Wall Street is here, and all these just tycoons of industry were born here and emerged here, made their fortunes here. But 1929, when the stock market crashed and the Great Depression began to set in globally, on that day, Wall Street was not a place of happiness and wealth and luxury. On that day, many people jumped out of high-rise buildings to their death. Could you imagine? What caused them to do so? Quite simply, for these people, they could not imagine life without their wealth. What they lived for, what they worked for, and that's not to downplay or to just be glib about it or gloss over it. It should penetrate your heart. It should move you to lose everything. And you've worked so hard. And so I empathize with the sadness that would naturally be at that moment, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that next step of, yeah, I've lost wealth and I've lost possessions, but I don't want to live anymore because I can't live without these things. See, but when I think about that moment and I look at this passage, I realize that there's a connection. There's a connection between people in 1929, stock market crash, jumping out of buildings because they can't live without their wealth, and Jonah. See, because at this moment we read that out of his mouth, Jonah says, "It is better for me to die than to live. He's saying this in response to God being merciful to Nineveh, an entire city. Hundreds of thousands of people have been forgiven. They've received God's mercy. They're not going to be judged. Their lives have been spared. And to this, Jonah responds, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. What's going on in Jonah's soul? Quite frankly, what is happening is that his idols, the idolatry in his life is being exposed. What I mean by idols and idolatry, biblically, when we hear that word, it's this idea of when something occupies the place that only belongs to God, that rightfully only belongs to God. When our affections, when our goals, when our life, when everything is built upon something other than God, when we have effectively allowed something that is not God to become our functional God, it drives us, it moves us. We can't imagine life without it. And in Jonah's case, he could not imagine life with Nineveh receiving mercy. And we're going to get into more of what that actually meant. But in this moment, like us, the things that we can't imagine living without often reveal our idols. Right now, there's things that you and I can't imagine living without. And if we take some time and reflect on what that's saying about our souls, we're scratching the surface of our idols, the things that often replace and push God out of the center of our lives. Have you ever said the expression or heard someone say, and obviously most of the time we don't mean it or people don't mean it, it's just an expression, but sometimes we do when people say, I would die if. And the answer to that question, that statement could be, I would die if I lost my job. I would die if this person was no longer in my life. I would die if people found out this thing about my past. We say those things because ultimately that expression is revealing what is driving us, what matters most to us, and at times what matters more to us than God. See, for Jonah, things didn't go as he desired. And as a result, he was willing to hold his life, his relationship with God and other human beings in low regard. See, in this text, we come to realize that even greater than the storm that God used to redirect Jonah, that in this book, the greater storm is the storm that's happening in Jonah's heart. See, and part of this storm is the exposing of idols, the revealing of what ultimately was driving him. And here's two things. I want to say two things about idols as we're unpacking this text. The first thing, and we see this play out in Jonah's life, and as we talk about this, you're probably going to begin to think of moments where this has played out in your life. I've seen it played out in mine. And that's this idea that idols make life unsustainable. Idols make life unsustainable. See, when we unpack this moment, the question of what was the thing that Jonah couldn't live without, or the thing he couldn't live with. And quite frankly, it was he didn't want to live in a world where God would be merciful to people that he deemed unworthy to receive that mercy. See, in Jonah's worldview, Israel was so great and Nineveh was so evil that he couldn't imagine a world where Israel's enemies wouldn't pay for their sins and where Israel wouldn't rise above their enemies. See, for Jonah, Nineveh deserved judgment, and he also felt quite superior to them, so much so that he was running from God, all because he did not want these folks to receive mercy that he believed he deserved, but they did not. See, but what happened was that his life began to crumble and fall apart the moment God's mercy reached Nineveh. See, because at that moment, how he thought life should be began to shatter. See, what was happening in Jonah's heart is something that happens in our hearts so often. And that's this. Idols make the false promise that we can build our lives upon them, but they leave out the part that they can't carry us fully through all of life, especially the disappointing parts. See, anything that we allow to become an idol, when we allow it to take the place of God, it promises us security. It promises us comfort. It tells us this is all you're ever going to need. You can depend on this, count on this. But it leaves out the fuller truth, and that is that it can't fully be counted on. That we can't truly rest our life on anything other than God. Nothing in all of creation, not even the best things you could imagine, are powerful enough, strong enough to sustain the weight of life. God has designed it so that only He can bear the weight of your life and mine. Only He can bear the pressure that you feel, the thoughts, the emotions that we wrestle with, the heaviness of pain and sorrow. Only His shoulders are broad enough to carry us. Idols make the promise that they'll carry us when we allow a relationship to become an idol, a career, a reputation, when we allow comfort, pleasure, power, these things to be the driving force of our life, the thing that we rest everything upon. The promise is made, I'll carry you. But an idol is never strong enough, because an idol can never truly replace God. See, idols make life unsustainable because they'll never be strong enough to carry us. And so when you rest everything on these lesser things, it's only a matter of time before life begins to crumble. And here, the tricky part is that idols are typically good things that we have allowed to become ultimate things. And that's why they can be in our lives and creep in and fester for a long time, undetected, because they're often very good things. But the problem is that we've allowed them to become ultimate things. It wasn't a bad thing that Jonah desired Israel to flourish. He's a God's people. But it became an ultimate thing for him, where he could not imagine a world where God would forgive Nineveh and not have judgment on them, because in his mind, that was not allowing Israel to be so much more elevated than Nineveh. He could not imagine a world where God's people were not so far superior than their enemies. And by Israel's enemies receiving mercy, it's creating a level playing field. If these heinous people could receive God's mercy just like us, then maybe we're not that great. And that was an idea that Jonah could not live with. His life began to crumble. Because again, idols make our lives unsustainable. But the other thing that idols do is that idols make us self-righteous. See, Jonah's interesting, because we've read at chapter 3 that finally Jonah obeys God. The first two chapters we're reading as he's running from God in outright disobedience. We've read how utterly disconnected he was from the people on the ship and the people of Nineveh. He did not care at all for their future, for their safety. Very disconnected. And yet he finally comes to a place of obedience. He obeys God and he goes to Nineveh. But we discover that his obedience wasn't truly deep. It wasn't at the level of his heart. Because what we see, he was also self-righteous while at the same time obeying. Self-righteousness is a tricky thing. I've shared this story before, and some of you may not have heard it. And so if you have heard it, act like this is the first time you're hearing it and just say, wow, that was a great story. And those that are hearing it for the first time, watch out, it's coming for you. But anyway, years ago, I was talking to a friend, and it was a very piercing moment for me, because this friend of mine was a Christian, but he was what the Bible would categorize as a carnal Christian. Carnal Christian is basically someone who professes the name of Jesus and declares Jesus to be their Lord, but yet continues to live out of the appetites, the desires, the lust of our former life without much correction, without much growth, just constantly giving in to those baser desires, not walking in the Spirit. And so to get into slightly more details, he was making a lot of messes all around us, messing around with women, breaking their hearts, being false to them. And us, his friends, often had to kind of clean up some of this stuff. And it was just not good. He was not, in our minds, the idea of a mature Christian. I'll never forget the day he calls me and tells me the words, "Chris, I got the job." I said, "What job?" He says, "The job." I was like, "Oh, the dream job." He had been wanting this job for a long time. This job was a very plush job. He was making strong six-figure salary. It was an incredible job. And I remember just at that moment, I began to feel my heart, something was up. I was like, "What's going on?" I'm trying to get through the phone call without kind of letting it out. Just like, "Man, I'm happy for you," but I knew there was something off. As soon as I hung up, I remember telling God, "He doesn't deserve this." And I remember the Holy Spirit immediately whispering to my heart, "So you think you deserve my blessings?" And at that moment, my honest answer was, "Yeah, I kind of think I do. I've been obeying you, God. I serve you. I'm in ministry. I've made all these sacrifices. I don't make six figures, you know, like all this stuff. I'm trying to obey you. And this guy doesn't deserve this blessing." But what I was saying was that I thought I deserved the blessings that were in my life, that I wasn't believing that everything good that was happening in my life was a result of God's grace, not because I was so good and deserved it. Man, that moment really convicted me, and I began to go on a journey of dealing with my self-righteousness and coming to a place of recognizing all good things come from God's grace. I don't earn or deserve anything. See, but Jonah was incredibly self-righteous, because even though he was obeying God, in his mind, Nineveh deserved to die, because Jonah saw himself as superior to them. See, for Jonah, Israel was better than Nineveh, and he wanted Israel's enemies to be eliminated. See, in this sense of superiority, as we've read this in this book, didn't allow Jonah to see Nineveh as people bearing the image of God, because again, he thought he was so much superior to the Ninevites. And what this ultimately was revealing is that what Jonah really wanted was the national interest of Israel above anything else. For him, life was not life, and he couldn't live in a world where Israel was not prospering nationally as a people, as a political entity. And that's what he wanted above everything else. See, for Jonah, his politics for Israel was greater even than his faith in God and what it meant to truly follow God. See, when I think about Jonah in this instance, he honestly sounds a lot like many American Christians who have political views that are so strong that those views often mute the voice of God on both sides of the aisle, mind you. Sometimes our political views can be so strong that God can't get a word in edgewise, because that is what we believe is best. And we can't imagine life without that being the case. Jonah, because of these idolatries in his heart, not only did life become unsustainable, he's begging God to take his life, but he's at a moment where we see he's incredibly self-righteous, because he doesn't believe the Ninevites deserved mercy, but he believed he deserved mercy, and Israel deserved mercy. See, how the idols make us to become self-righteous because they twist something inside of us. Here's what idols do. They cause us to have a lower view of God and of people while giving us a superior view of ourselves. That's what idols do. They lower people in our eyes, they lower God in our eyes, and they elevate us. When something takes the place of God, it throws everything off. There's no balance. I remember not so long ago, I was at a soccer game and I was overhearing these parents talk, and it was a really yucky thing. I was kind of stuck. I couldn't move because of where I was positioned on the bleachers. And so I was forced to kind of overhear this conversation. I didn't even have AirPods or anything like that. And the conversation was really irksome because these parents were essentially, in their conversation, I was able to hear that they had great, great wealth. They were quite loaded. And the way they were talking about their money and people that didn't have the same kind of money was so irritating. Because ultimately what it was revealing was they thought they were better than people who did not have as much money as they did. See, when an idol takes root in our hearts, it causes those kinds of imbalances. If money is your idol, then you will view those that don't have as much as less than you. You will view life without money as not worth living. It throws everything off. If God, if money is your idol, if God doesn't bless you with more, your relationship with God will begin to suffer. If he blesses you with more, you'll perhaps feel grateful, but ultimately you're not fully aware that that's driving you more than even God who's blessing you. When idols take root in our hearts, life becomes unsustainable, because at the end of the day, our jobs, our money, our careers, our education, anything that you hang your hat on and say, this is what's most important to me, we'll never be able to carry the full weight of our lives. But also, whenever we allow an idol to take root in us, be aware that it's causing an imbalance, how we see ourselves, how we see others, how we see God. We can find ourselves in a situation just like Jonah, where we see others as unworthy to receive mercy that we also are unworthy of. But there's something else that happens in this moment that's quite stunning. Jonah actually quotes a very powerful moment in scripture in this prayer back to God. If you're not aware, I was stunned when I realized. I was like, man, this sounds just like this prayer. And then when I looked it up, I was like, oh my gosh. Jonah is actually reciting the conversation that Moses has with God when Moses is meeting with God on the mount. And God reveals himself. If you're familiar with this moment in scripture, it's Exodus 34. And at that moment, when God reveals himself and shows his glory, he declares his character. And he actually says those very things that we read Jonah say back to God when he says, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is reciting back to God his very own word. And he's reciting back to God his character, this pivotal moment in scripture where God reveals himself to Moses. But what's interesting is that this moment that Jonah's reciting, a moment when God reveals his character and who he is to Moses, and by consequence, all of us now have the language to describe God the way Moses described him and the way Jonah is saying it. Those words did not pierce Jonah's heart. It did not pierce his heart to say, you're compassionate, you're gracious, you're abounding in love. No, actually, for Jonah, he ends up weaponizing this very verse and these characteristics of God and accuses God and puts and like throws this in God's face. Could you imagine? Jonah is actually angry that God is gracious, that he's loving, that he's abounding in mercy. And what that this moment really resonates, because what it stirs up many memories for me in my own journey and in the journey of many Christians I've known over the years, is that often we can read the Bible incorrectly. You see, when Jonah's using the Bible and reading it and reciting it back to God in the most incorrect way, because he's accusing God. And rather than these words bring humility to Jonah and cause him to pray to God with genuine respect and repentance, he begins to accuse God with his own word. See, if you and I read our Bibles, and after we read our Bibles, we feel more righteous, then we're probably misreading it. See, if we're reading the Bible truthfully and with humility, we won't come out on the other end feeling more self-righteous and thinking that we're better than those people who didn't read what I just read or are not obeying this. Actually, if we read the Bible with humility, it pierces us, it shapes us, it molds us. But for Jonah, this is not what happened. See, what I've discovered is that spiritual maturity looks way different than I think it should look. That spiritual maturity actually means that over the course of the years that I'm walking with Jesus, I become increasingly aware of my brokenness and my need for God. And I become less judgmental, and I look at people as they really are, and I see the image of God in people despite their brokenness, and I don't think I'm better than people. It brings humility. Spiritual maturity it looks more like that. I used to think spiritual maturity meant that as each year passes, you become less sinful and you sin less, and that's part of it. Yeah, we're growing in Christ's likeness, but if our view of maturity is laced with all the self-righteousness that we see in Jonah, then we have to really rethink, are we actually truly mature? But as we're winding down, I want to look at this last moment in these verses, because if I said anything this morning, I said it all to get here. Because God poses a question that I have not been able to get out of my mind. And I have been looking forward to sharing this with you, because I really believe God wants to speak to us through this question. The question we read that God poses to Jonah. Jonah is saying, I'd rather die than live. He's angry. He's saying this is wrong. He's having kind of this crazy fight with God at this moment because Nineveh has been forgiven. And God asks him this question. Is it right? Is it right for you to be angry? Man, say, Chris, that's not that deep of a question. Wait up, hold on. You're going to see there's something incredibly deep about that simple question. Here's why. When we study anger in Scripture, we come to find out that anger is not a sin, but it is framed as almost like a gateway to sin. See, Ephesians 4:26, it tells us, in your anger, do not sin. And that's interesting because anger is an emotion that we're encouraged to express by God. God in Scripture doesn't ever say, don't be angry. Actually, we're encouraged to express our anger. But we're also warned to not let our anger become sinful. See, one translation of Ephesians 4:26 is, be angry, but sin not. So there's this encouragement of express your anger, but don't let it get into a sinful place. And why that's interesting is because no other human emotion is given those kind of instructions. We're not told in Scripture, be joyful, but don't sin. Because no other emotion has the capacity, quite like anger, to push us to a sinful place. And so we're told to be angry, but to not let it become sinful. See, and in this moment, why is Jonah angry? Because his enemies have been forgiven rather than being judged. And I want you and I to put ourselves in Jonah's place, because throughout this series, it's been quite easy at times for me to be judgmental of Jonah and to think, man, what is wrong with this guy? But when I really, really dig into the text, I realize I'm not much different than Jonah. You're not much different than Jonah, because if we put ourselves in his place, what would you feel like if people who have done you incredible harm have killed family members, friends, have wreaked havoc on your way of life, have lived every moment of their existence trying to end your existence, and they have just been forgiven. Imagine you were sitting in a courtroom and Nineveh was on trial and all the evidence is stacked against them. They are guilty and they should go away forever. They should really face justice. And at the last moment, they're forgiven. They're let go. They're set free. How would you feel? I know how I would feel. I would feel angry. Jonah is angry. And what's interesting is that God doesn't correct the expression of his anger, but he questions the motive of it. Says, is it right for you to be angry? See, because what we've learned as we've journeyed with Jonah throughout this book is that this anger is not a righteous anger. It's an idolatrous anger. It's a broken anger. There's no fear of God in this anger. There's nothing holy and righteous in this anger. And it reminds me of this quote from Dan Allender and Tremper Longman about this concept of righteous anger and unrighteous anger. It says this: if the essence of righteous anger is a hatred of sin and a love of beauty, then the core of unrighteous anger is a hatred of vulnerability and a love of control. Unrighteous anger seeks to gain independence from God and others. See, Jonah at this moment, he is in full-on unrighteous anger mode. But look at what God does. God doesn't say, "How dare you be angry?" But he does say, is it right for you to be angry? Well, I find that so interesting. I think it's something we need to wrestle with deeply, is because we live in a society that basically says our feelings are king, that whatever you feel has an unquestioned authority in your life. And so much so that if you feel it, no one can ever judge it. No one could ever say, hey, why you feel, is that a good feeling? Is that right to feel? No. What you're entitled to, feel what you feel, I'm entitled. No one can ever question our feelings, our pleasures, our drives, our motivations, but God does. See, if you and I were in this conversation with God, if we were Jonah and we were expressing to God the things that make us angry, and we were saying, God, I prefer this, I feel that, I'm really passionate about this, God would listen. He wouldn't say, hey, why are you angry? Don't be angry. No, but he would say, is it right for you to be angry? See, God is questioning the motives, the root of Jonah's anger, because he knows that this is an unrighteous anger. It's fueled by idolatry. And why I think that's something important for us to wrestle with is because right now, you and I, during this crazy season of life, we've probably wrestled with a ton of emotions, have felt a myriad of things. And I really believe God would say, I feel those things, express those things. He wouldn't tell you to suppress them. He wouldn't tell you to deny them, but he would question, are those righteous? Does that connect you more to my love? Should you live by those emotions? If you live by those emotions, where are they going to take you in my purpose and in my plan? Man, there's things that make us angry and break our hearts, and we get tempted to say things back and retaliate and treat people the way they treated us. It's okay to feel angry, but is it right to let that anger take us to places where Jonah's anger was taking him? If unchecked, unrighteous anger could take us places so far out of the will of God, they can take us places where we dehumanize others in similar fashion to the ways that we've been dehumanized. That unrighteous anger could take us to places where we think we're better than the people that have angered us, and so we become self-righteous. whatever the emotion that you've been struggling with that's been coming up, I really want to give you permission, if you would allow me to. Don't suppress it. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. But also don't let it rule you. Don't let it be king over your life. Because as in Jonah's case, God comes and says, all right, you're feeling this, but is it right to let that feeling drive you? Is it right to let our feelings tempt us to cut off relationships? Is it right to let our feelings cause us to slander other people, gossip, to hold prejudice in our hearts toward others? Is it right? The answer is clearly no, but unless we begin to allow God to question, to examine our hearts, very often we'll let our emotions take us places as far as they did Jonah. Right now, the Holy Spirit is really trying to wrestle out of us, expose, reveal the idols in our hearts. Idols that, very similar to Jonah, were making life unsustainable and were making Jonah self-righteous. Right now, if your life is feeling like it's falling apart, chances are that you could be building your life on an idol. And that's why it's falling apart, because that thing that you're allowing to become so important to you, more important than God, is not meant to carry the weight of your life. Right now, if there's relational friction and tensions that you just can't seem to wrestle through, there's emotions in your soul that are taking you this place and that place, there's a good chance that an idol is at work in your heart, causing all sorts of imbalances of self-righteousness, seeing yourself as better than others, seeing others as less than you, distorting our view of God, and even allowing our emotions to be elevated to a place where they're driving our life's decisions rather than helping us process them. If God is exposing all of these things, I want to invite you to sit with this in the presence of God and allow His love and His grace to wash over you. We'll get into this more next week, but even now, do you see, even in these verses, as Jonah is crying out for his life to be over, his idols are in full display. He sees Nineveh as not even worth mercy, doesn't see them as people, has all this self-righteousness. And what is God doing? God is meeting with him. See, once Jonah preached and Nineveh repented, if that's all God was interested in, he would have just walked away, moved on to the next thing. But no, God loved Jonah for Jonah's sake, not because of what Jonah did. Do you know that God loves you for your sake, not because of what you do? Can you hear those words and let them set you free as they set me free as well? God loves you not because of what you do. He loves you because of you, because he created you, because he's your father. And he loves you even when you don't do what he calls you and I to do. He loved Jonah just the same before Jonah preached and just the same as after he preached. When Jonah was in disobedience, God loved him. When Jonah is at this moment where he's just reviling against God, accusing God, God still loved Jonah. And he came and was still insistent on dealing with him, on meeting with him. Do you know that you and I cannot scare God away? You can't scare God away with your brokenness. God is never going to be shocked and disgusted and walk away when stuff in our souls gets exposed. No, he runs toward us and he deals with us and he sits with us and he's willing to comb through all the mess in our soul and to ask hard questions and to unravel the brokenness inside of us, because he loves us, not just what we do. He loves us. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. You and I are loved despite our obedience or disobedience. We are loved through Christ. And that's liberating. Like Jonah, God is coming to us and he's dealing with us and he's meeting us and he wants to unearth things. I want to invite you to sit with God and do the work of identifying your idols. Here's what I want to invite you to do. First question I want you to consider is, what are things that you can't live without? Ask yourself that question. Reflect on that. Is it comfort? Is it power? Is it pleasure? Is it a job? Is it a friendship, a relationship? Whatever it is, what can't you live without? Second question, what causes you to lose sight of God, to view people as inferior, and view yourself as superior? What happens that causes these things? In what areas does your life feel unsustainable? Where does life feel unsustainable right now? There could be an idol at work, something that's replaced God at the center of our lives. And like Jonah, our life begins to crumble when that's the case. And lastly, what's underneath your anger? What's underneath any kind of heavy, difficult emotion? What's underneath? What's at work? God is coming to question those things. Not in an accusing way, but to unravel them, to not let them dominate over us. I want to encourage you to sit with those things this morning and throughout this week, as we allow the same God who comes to Jonah, pursues him, is insistent on going after him, as we allow him to do the same in our lives. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would meet us, that you would expose the things in our hearts that drive us, that move us away from you, that cause us to view people as less than, cause us to view ourselves as greater than. Lord, would you expose what's underneath our anger and any other heavy emotion? And would you cause us to be free from our emotions driving us and ruling over us? Would you set us free through the love and grace of your Son? Meet us, Lord, this morning and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.